I am glad we had speakers that went to this book this last week because, praise God, this is where we had planned on going. We're going to be here, Lord willing, for 6 weeks. As you will see, take your Bibles, go to Nehemiah chapter 4. There's just going to be one verse we're going to be reading there, and we're going to get into the message. I want to encourage you to be faithful. This is serious because we have walls that need to be built. In this day and age, you're thinking he's getting political. No, it's worse. I'm getting biblical. Because, by the way, we do have a wicked one. We have an enemy that battles us. And if you are trying to convince yourself that we do not, you are a fool. Nehemiah chapter 4, just one verse if you would look at this. Nehemiah 4, verse 6. Nehemiah wrote this, "So built we the wall." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Listen, biblical living takes work. Wait a minute. It is by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, not only our salvation, but the way we live. But let me tell you something. There is labor in surrendering to Christ. I must die daily. So should you. So should you. Listen, Christian, I want you to understand something. And again, it's been alluded to already, and I praise God for it. The wicked one loves you to be vulnerable. The wicked one loves you to be vulnerable. It gets worse. The wicked one loves and thrives and has been doing so to get your family, your children, your grandchildren vulnerable. There's work to be done. He and his minions, and when I say minions, you can think of a myriad of people. He and his minions will argue, debate, cast aspersion, lie, cheat, misrepresent, threaten, be a false friend and stab you in the back while they smile in your face, but they will do it, and they are doing it, they have done it, and we have seen it. The wicked one, the adversaries of righteousness, and the God-haters are in the business. Are you listening? They are in the business of forcing their way and ways into places they ought not to be welcome. You think today's climate is harsh? You want to see what took place during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's exactly what we're going to do. I want you to take your Bible, go one book earlier, the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1. I want to give you a brief history that brought us to that verse. That verse. Ezra and Nehemiah to the ancient Jews. Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. They dealt with the return of the Jews to their land after the captivity of Babylon. When it comes to history with Ezra, his book covers about 80 years. Look at verse 1, chapter 1 of Ezra. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place wherein he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Why did he do this? Because God moved in his life. What did he believe? I don't know. We will wind up eventually finding out when we get into glory. We do know this, that kings in the Old Testament sometimes would embrace the religion of a particular place where they had conquered in order to not only pacify the people, but get them, if I could put it in this way, get them on his side. Now, whether or not that happened here, it doesn't matter. I want you to go to Ezra chapter 3. So what took place? In Ezra chapter 3, we wind up seeing those who had come. By the way, there were 42,360 Jews that came back. They were working with several men. There was Zerubbabel at the beginning, and they were going to once again rebuild the temple. In chapter 3, look at verse 11, Ezra. And they sang together by the course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. By the way, I'm skipping a whole lot. I've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. They have started rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Go back to verse 11. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So please understand this. There are people that have left Babylon. They are now back in the land. They are rebuilding the temple. The temple was where the worship of God took place. Are you with me so far? All right? This is what takes place in chapter 4. In chapter 4, the enemies of God begin to do what they do best. They disrupt what God desired to get accomplished. Look at verse 4, Ezra chapter 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, there were some that I left out. We're going to be going back to this passage later on. But I want you to, again, to understand something. The God-haters do the same thing today. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the thing that keeps people out of hell, gets them into heaven, gets them right with God, and Satan and his minions hate that. Somebody say amen. That's exactly what's taking place today. But again, you think it's bad today. You look back in what took place here, there's a lot we can learn. Bottom line, the God-haters seek to persuade all around you that you are nothing more than trouble. That's exactly what took place here. You're trouble looking for a place to happen. That's how they see us. That's how they saw them. They don't want you sharing the gospel. They don't want you seeing lives changed through something like RU or Sunday morning preaching or going out and giving the gospel. They don't want it. I love it. Two chapters later, after they caused all this ruckus, what Darius the king said to the God-haters in Ezra chapter 6, verse 7, let the work of this house of God alone. Get out of the way. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. By the way, Christian, praise God for somebody that comes along and they start showing favor to the work of God. I praise God for the freedom that we have in America. The freedom is not going to last long unless God allows someone else to intervene. Meanwhile, we ought to obey God rather than man. And whatever happens with that, praise God, let it happen. This was the attitude of the Jews that came back. And so we have a situation like we do that we've seen. In Ezra chapter 7, if you would please turn there. In Ezra chapter 7, now, we have the man Ezra coming. Ezra is fascinating. As I was studying this, I was reminded a little bit of this man. This man is a tremendous man of God. Number one, it is thought that Ezra not only wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, but that he also wrote Psalm 119. Then on top of that, you have Ezra coming in to the land, and what he was interested in was the spiritual welfare of the people. They were struggling to get the temple done. They were struggling to see God's work being renewed. And here came Ezra, and Ezra was a revivalist preacher. He was absolutely on fire for God. Look at verse 6, Ezra chapter 7. This Ezra, the Bible says, went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Here was a man coming. God kicked the door open. The king acquiesced to God. God used him, sent Ezra, and this guy is going, and there's going to be revival in the land. There's going to be revival in the land. His focus, I want you to see this. Look at verse 10, Ezra 7. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see what's going on here? First of all, in the first part of Ezra, he chronicles this, where there were these, and he named some. He went through some of them, you know, giving the name of the families and such. They're coming in. They are preparing once again the temple for worship. And then Ezra himself comes. But there's a problem. Because when the first ones had come, when the first Jews had come in, they compromised. You see, there was no wall. There was nothing to secure. And so what happened? There was intermarriage. There were false idols that were brought in. And because of that, Ezra, when he came, he found things in chapter 9, he found things that were absolutely spiritually ruined. They were breaking down. And because of that, he wept. Look at Ezra chapter 9, verse 3. The Bible says, when I heard this thing about the intermarriage, about all the sin that had taken place, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Listen, he was serious about God's people. And when he saw what had taken place, it broke his heart. Look at verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled. I am sorry. I think I'm at the right place. I'm reading from my page here. Go to Ezra chapter 9, I think it is. Was I right? Okay, let's keep going. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the word of God because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished unto the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. By the way, notice, Ezra is saying, this is what we have done. He has included himself. It's the children of Israel. It's that group right there. It's the nation. Lord, we have sinned. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Revival was coming. And Shechaniah the son of Jael, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. We're not going to be going into great detail in what happened. But Israel decided, you know what? We're going to get things right. Those that we have brought into the nation, they are leaving. We are going to purify ourselves as a people. Revival is breaking out. He is the revivalist. He came in, he preached, he prayed. He got right. The people got right. Praise God! But there's no wall. There's no wall. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, watch this, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. Understand something about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was born during the captivity. He is weeping over the land that he has never seen, but his heart is there. He has heard what has been going on. He rejoices in it. But after the revival, guess what has taken place? Once again, there are things that have begun to crumble. There are attitudes that have begun to reverse. And worse, the enemy has gotten in and has disrupted God's work. And Nehemiah, his heart is broken. So what is it that he's going to do? Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Here's the reason. You go before the king, you're sad, you can lose your head. What in the world are you doing going to the king and getting him depressed? But he was sad. God was in it. Look at verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed unto the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, by the way, that was probably Esther, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So this is what, let's get this set right now. This is what's happened. Ezra is sent to the land of Israel. Israel has started going back after the fall of Babylon. Now they are returning to their homeland with the blessing of the new king. So the Jews have come back. They have had, praise God, they've had revival. When they laid the foundation for the temple, there was a cry from all those thousands that were there. What was interesting about it is the younger ones, they're looking and they're going, praise God, look what we've done. But the olders, the ancient men, they're looking and they're remembering what used to be there. You couldn't tell the difference between those that were shouting for joy and those that were shouting with tears, remembering what had been. But praise God, now they're back. And there was revival that broke out under Ezra. But there was no wall. And when you don't have a wall, let me skip ahead a little bit in my notes. I want you to understand something. This is not just something of geography. Walls do two things. Write this down. You need to remember this as we go along in these next 6 weeks. Walls do two things. They separate and they secure. They separate and they secure. Now let's get back to Nehemiah. So here was Nehemiah. He made his way, after this, he made his way into Jerusalem. He rode in. He looked around. He wanted to see what was needed. They needed a wall. They needed a wall. So he went in, he and his entourage, they rode around at night. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. He saw what was taking place. He looked at the need all over. Nobody knew what was going on. Now look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. Let me tell you something. It's good work to have walls in your life. It's good work where the wicked one stops and he can't go any further. Edgar, could you and Jonathan come up here, please? You guys come on up. I'm going to use you as an illustration. This is the direction that we're going, folks. This is what I want us to see. You guys come on over here. Okay. Edgar, stand there facing me. Jonathan, you get behind him. Okay, since a lot of the family is here, I'm going to pick on Peter. Peter, come here. Now, I want you to know something that this, in no way, shape, manner, or form, does this reflect on what I think about Peter. But any guy that will tie a tie like that has some real problems. Okay, all right. So here's Edgar, all right? That's his son. Now, here comes a guy that's a real dirtbag. Oh, wait a minute. This is a bad guy. He comes to Edgar, and he says, you know something? I want to take your son out, man. There's a party going on downtown. You'd really do that? He says, hey, you know, I want to introduce him, you know, to some really good chicks. What's Edgar's response? Over my dead body. Right? Over my dead body. I see you talking to my son. You are going to be in a world of hurt. Right? Watch this. Edgar, sit down. There comes a time Dad ain't around. Here comes the dirt bag. And Edgar's not here. You know what matters? Did Dad help build a wall? Did Dad help build a wall? Are we still friends? Thank you. Okay, appreciate it, guys. Now, we've got a transition we're going here. Please bear with me in this, but this is important. You know, folks, remember what I mentioned earlier? There are places where we have our society going a direction that they ought not. Can I get that first one up here, please? What's that? Okay. It's the kids cartoon. Okay. So, here's your family. No, this isn't funny. This isn't funny. So here's your kids. They're on PBS. This was just on, folks. So, the kids are watching Arthur. And the third grade children have discovered, our teacher's getting married. This just showed. Our teacher's getting married. And wow, he's arguing with this lady over here. I wonder if that's the one. Boy, they're not getting along very well. No, it turns out the lady is the one that's doing the wedding. No, their teacher is marrying a man. And the third graders get excited. And one of them says, well, it's a whole new world. No, it's not. My Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Sin is sin. Walls are crumbling. You understand? Walls are crumbling. There was an article that was written in that good godly newspaper known as USA Today. And there was a man who's a retired American Baptist pastor, and I use the term extremely loosely, but he wrote this article that was headlined with this: American churches must reject literalism and admit we got it wrong on gay people. Now, I'll tell you how bad it's getting. That when I mention that, there might be some that say, well, you must hate gay people. No, I give them the gospel every time I know who they are. And I open doors, and I can't even begin to tell you how we have sought to love them. Even those that are in our neighborhood right now. But the Bible didn't get it wrong on sin. And we're all sinners. And this is why we need to be building walls for those who need to understand what is going on. And so, this guy says this: a sad thing is happening in America. The church is killing itself. A great revelation has occurred that is bringing joy and happiness to millions, but it is being met with resistance and retrenchment from many of my colleagues inside the church. What's the problem? The revelation is that LGBTQ people are just like the rest of us, only LGBTQ. They are not perverts, nor are they abnormal, as the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Health experts once declared them to be. People don't choose their sexual orientation any more than they choose their race or gender. That is called, in the Greek, a flat-out lie. That is drop-dead wrong. He goes on to say this, reason and experience contradict the Scriptures. Therefore, we go with reason and experience. That, folks, is wrong. That is wrong. A week ago this last Wednesday, I was part of the group of 300 that was there at a rally at the Capitol. I didn't personally go into this, I was involved in something else, but those parents and educators and others went into the Department of Education. They were angry about what was going on with the sex education in California. By the way, the government schools never need it. They have no place in sex education, period. That is for the family. That's for mom and dad. But again, the minions of the wicked one, they get in any way they can. I was going to read you a couple of the things that were said in those textbooks. I can't do it. It's mixed company. But it's in the curriculum for the junior high and high school. In fact, it goes all the way down to kindergarten. So, my friend Greg Burt from California Family Council and others started reading from the curriculum. And next thing you know, these people at the Department of Education are looking for ships on the horizon. They're looking down to the floor, seeing if they tied their shoes properly. You know, they're just, all of a sudden tilt just goes all across their eyes. And this was their response. Well, we don't see anything wrong with the books. One guy actually said that. He says, I like the books. But because they have become a distraction, we're going to pull these five books. Except there's scores of other books that say the same thing. And they are talking about stuff that is absolute filth. There's walls that need to be built. And we're not building them. There was a man, go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah wrote this, verse 3, Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazinai, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, of the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Now watch this. The preacher went down to the local 7-Eleven and got a couple of bottles of scotch, as it were. They got alcohol, set it down, and he said, hey, everybody, drink up. And you know what the response was? But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. You know, look up here. You know what happened? Daddy built a wall. Daddy built a wall. Dad was gone. Remember, Edgar sat down. Here is Jonathan. Guy comes. Hey, you want to go? No. Because my daddy taught me about God. It ain't happening. You know, you look through Scripture, and I never even saw this before. I thought, my soul, that's what happened with Adam and Eve. Watch this. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 3, here comes Satan in the form of that serpent, and challenges Eve. And Eve says, no, you know what? This is what Adam told me. You don't eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Adam wasn't adding to God's word. He built a wall, said, Eve, don't even go there. You can't eat it, so don't touch it. Stay away from it. But she wasn't prepared for the wicked one coming along and breaching the wall. And from that time till this, here is our challenge. We need to give instruction. We need to understand. As you said, as you've read, and I remember the preaching from Friday night, we fight for one another because you know something? There's all kinds of people that are trying to get over your wall. They're also trying to get over the wall of your family, your kids. Sometimes from the worst places. It's time to build the wall. It's time to build the wall. There is something that happens, though, and I'm going to go through this very quickly. I'm not going to read everything. You go back into Ezra and you go into Nehemiah, and what you will find is that those that don't want you to build the walls will do all they can to keep you from it. Number one, they will lie about your intentions. You find that in Ezra chapter 1. Excuse me, Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said, hey, let us build with you. We want to teach your kids too. We want to take care of you as well. And they said, No, this is our job. You have nothing to do with our God. So what happens? Like we read earlier, verse 4, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. Number one, and they lied, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. They lie about your intentions. They lie to manipulate. Verse 6 in Ezra 4, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. Then they ridicule. They'll mock you. Nehemiah chapter 4. They spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? Ah, these guys, they don't know what they're doing. When those words don't work, they will threaten you with violence. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were wroth and conspired, all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. This is how much Satan hates walls. These next 5 Sundays, we're going to build 5 walls. Number one, we're going to build the wall of devotion. That's worship. Number two, the wall of devoutness. That's holiness. That's separation. Then there's the wall of discernment. We need to know right versus wrong. Number four, there's the wall of design. Do we do things God's way or man's way? And then lastly, fifthly, the wall of demonstration. Witness. Testimony. Again, why are we studying these 5 walls? Because walls do 2 things. They separate and they secure. Now, we're either going to think little about this, or we're going to realize that there is a real, like guys were talking about, there is a real spiritual warfare going on. They want to come over the wall. They want to breach the wall. They're going to do anything and everything they can to keep you from building a wall. Walls are good, and I am not getting political. This has everything to do with your Christian walk, my Christian walk, our families, our churches, and yes, even our nation. But we're talking about what God does. You know why? Because one day, when I'm not there, and you're not there, somebody is going to come to your offspring. Somebody's going to come into your family. Some could come into this church and try to breach the wall. By the way, I want to see this. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, and 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. I pray that we have a testimony for Jesus Christ. Because you know what? We thought, I don't care who's laughing. I don't care who mocks. I don't care who lies. We're going to build the wall. Let's